Good morning again. Not sure this is on. Okay. Testing. We're working very hard back there. Technology often fails, doesn't it? You want me to go back to this one? Testing. I can turn it off. We can go. What's working now? There we are. Hey, you can hear me. Wonderful. All right. Good job back there, fellas. They were working very hard. You couldn't see them, but we had six hands turning. Get her done. That a good job. Well, we want you to be able to hear us today. And also on the Facebook and the radio, if it's not working, they can't hear us. So we trust that everybody can hear us today. It's good to be here today. Now you get to hear me when I cough real good. It is our privilege to share with you the Word of God. I'll be reading from the Gospel of St. Luke in chapter 1 today. Going to take a portion of the prophecy of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the old priest Zacharias. The Bible says he prophesied, his voice came back to him, and he prophesied at the birth of John. You know, they're trying to say you need to name him something besides John. He wrote on a tablet. He couldn't speak. His name shall be John. His name is John. They said, need to name him Zacharias. Why John? His name is John. And then he gets his voice back, and the Bible says that he prophesied, and he is praising God here. I want to read you a little bit of his prophecy here, and it has to do with us over 2,000 years later. I'm going to begin reading in verse 67. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world begun, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And John is saying, God has given us, this is a God-given right, that we be able to serve him without fear. The right to worship. Listen to this. Verse 74. That he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. In other words, we might serve him without fear. Being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. God wants His people, and He's given us a God-given right that we be able to serve Him all the days of our life without fear of our enemies. The freedom to worship. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word today, for the privilege and this God-given right that we have to assemble today in an orderly manner, lawful manner, dear Lord, in which to worship You here today. Bless those who are with us. Bless those who could not be here, dear Lord, who are confined in their homes. And bless those who are listening on the radio. We pray that You would bless them just like they were here. And Lord, we thank You that we're able to assemble in the presence of these witnesses, our friends and loved ones, and brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship You. For You are worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah said, God has given His people this right that we should be able to assemble and to serve Him. And the first purpose, our first order of business as the church, even today, the first thing that we are to do is what? To worship Him. That comes first. And then we have a list of other things to do. We have another list of purposes of the church, but we exist as a church to worship Him in holiness and in righteousness before Him. To worship means that we would honor God. You know, we honor, we show reverence, we express our love to Him. Honor and glorify and praise God. And we do that best when we can join together with people. I know Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there will I be in the midst of you. Doesn't have to be a great gathering, but there needs to be some semblance of people. My assembly really is what the church means. The assembly of God's people in Christ. And our first order of business is to worship Him. You know, that's one of our purposes, to maintain public worship. And I don't have our order of things to do in our church constitution, but that's why we exist, is first of all, and first and foremost, to worship Him. So, this right to serve Him certainly includes the right to worship. Now, serving Him involves a lot of things. You know, we are to preach the gospel. We are to teach and to make disciples. We are to do a lot of things. But first of all, we must acknowledge His goodness and worship Him. God is worthy of our worship. Amen? That's our first calling. This is the first calling of this privilege and this God-given right to serve Him. And Zechariah said that it is God's will, and He has given us this privilege. We have a God-given right to be able to serve Him without fear. And I'm glad today that we can assemble lawful and be able to serve Him. That is not the case all over the world today. That has not always been the case of people. They didn't have the right to serve Him in the first sense of worship. There's still people today who have to hide to worship, and we take these privileges for granted. For granted. Now, the First Amendment gives us the constitutional right from the government to assemble peacefully and to worship. We also, with that, it gives you a right not to worship, doesn't it? Isn't it sad that today a lot of people are choosing the second part of the First Amendment, which you have the right to worship or the right not to worship. So, according to statistics today, more and more people in our nation are opting to be the right not to worship. He said, well, I don't have to. It says the government can't force it on you. You have the right to assemble and to worship, but you can't be forced to do so. And so we go, I like number B better. You know, I like to do what I want to on what we would consider to be the Lord's Day. And so, isn't it sad that many people are opting to the B portion of that amendment? That a lot of people have died to preserve the right and sacrifice to give us this right. And God has ordained and given you the right to worship Him. You have that God-given right. And we are privileged to live in a country where we have a constitution that backs that up and also gives us the right in our nation to assemble and to worship. Oh, what a shame it is that many are choosing not to worship. They have that right too. To honor, show reverence, express our love to God, to glorify and praise God on the Lord's Day. And it says, in holiness and righteousness before Him. And we know Jesus said that that really means what? In spirit and in truth. That it needs to be real. That our worship must come from the heart. That it must be real. It must be spirit-led and filled in all that we do. It's about Him. It's about Him. Because He is worthy of this. So, are you glad this morning of the right to worship? God has given you that and ordained it. And you're privileged enough to be here today in a country that's got lots of faults and it is failing on a lot of fronts, but still, even today, we have the right to worship. Now, during COVID, there's a few states that was rescinded. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who lived in states like Illinois and probably Michigan, some more, but I know of some in Illinois where they were not permitted. We were cautioned at our own risk, and sometimes we chose parking lot worship, but in some states it was illegal to meet and have public and corporate worship. Glad we live in Tennessee, for that wasn't the case. And we have the rights to worship and to use good common sense, you know, sanctified common sense about it. Let me veer off here just a minute. Before we get too entitled about living, you know, Charlie Daniels had a saying, it's good to be alive and in the state of Tennessee. You remember that? It's good to be alive and in Tennessee today. I've always been proud to be in a Tennessean. But before we get too far there on our state, you know, we consider ourselves to be a fairly conservative state, but I was taken aback this week, and I'll get back to the subject in a minute, but I just felt like I need to tell you this, and maybe I'll preach this sometime. They came out with a list from, I believe it was Pew Research or somebody. Did you see where Tennessee ranked among the most sinful states in the nation? Anybody see that? It was number 5. I would have thought we'd done better. And I'll elaborate on that, but not today. But anyhow, they did allow us the freedom to worship during COVID. The right to worship, that First Amendment, that God-given right, we are called, and our first purpose of being believers in the church, to worship Him. And Zechariah said that we praise God and that He has given us this God-given right that we should be able to worship and serve Him without the fear of our enemies. Not worried about reprisals or somebody harming us and that sort of thing. Did you know, and I'm going to go over into the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, right now. The most famous story in the Old Testament is what? The Exodus. The Exodus is actually the bedrock of Old Testament faith. There's more about the Exodus in the Old Testament than anything else. It really is. It is a story about God delivering His people who spent 400 years in oppression down in Egypt, and it is a miraculous story about God's wonders and miracles of delivering His people out of Egypt through 10 plagues, crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. It's a story about God meeting with His people at Mount Sinai, where they spent a year. It's about them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and eventually making it to the promised land of Canaan and inheriting the land God promised Abraham's descendants. It is a story about how God led His people, gives them the law at Sinai, a set of instructions, and in those instructions is the way to worship Him. You know, Moses was very precise as he outlined and structured worship, and they had the tabernacle was put together, and eventually the great temple was erected in Jerusalem. But the outlined the structure of worship, that there would be a way for them to worship. Now, one of the things that the Hebrews lost in 400 years of oppression was their sense of worship. They didn't really even know who God was. And in fact, Moses said, when I go down there and tell them that God has sent me, you've sent me, they're going to say, who is He? Because they have lost 400 years of heritage. And part of that was the worship, you know, the sacrifices back in then and the altars, and they sort of lost that. And God said, you just tell them that I am has sent you. And they're going to be delivered, and they're going to camp at Mount Sinai for about a year to where they're going to be taught, they're going to learn something about what worship, something about living for God, something about serving God. Actually, this story that takes up the biggest part of the Old Testament, it is the bedrock, it's what they say, remember what God done for our forefathers, how He delivered us out of Egypt, the Passover, all of those mighty acts of God, you know, the man Moses and the giving of the law and all these things, all of this really comes down, it's about the rights to the freedom of worship. Do you realize that? That whole story is a story about the rights of God's people to worship, which they were denied in Egypt over and over again. The plea is, let my people go that they may, what? Serve me. Zechariah said that we might serve the Lord without fear. That was taken away. That privilege that they had. Now, they had grown into a multitude of people. They had multiplied like the stars in heaven, like the sand grains on the seashore. You know, they went into Egypt with like 70 or 80 people, and now they are a multitude of people. And They don't know anything about worship. They had lost that heritage. What worship they had been taken away by the Egyptians. They were exposed to the pagan religion of the Egyptians and marked by their willingness to go back to there. And they were influenced by some of those superstitions and all that, but they had really lost connection with God because they hadn't been able to worship. People who quit going to the house of God lose connection with the things of God. They lose connection with their heritage. You miss some people say, well, I don't have to go to church. Well, you know you don't, but it's for your betterment. It's for your health and well-being spiritually and every way to be numbered among God's people on the Lord's day. It is healthy for you all the way around. Do you have to do it? No, you don't. But you're called to do it. You're called to do it. And so in this story about the Exodus, because it's an influential story about the rights to worship, God calls Moses after he tries to deliver them by his own means and fails. He has to flee Egypt and he's on the backside of the mountain tending the sheep. And God, after a long period of time, God works in his own time, calls Moses to task. Okay, now you're called to task and you will go down into Egypt and you will bring those people out at my bidding and it will work. You tried it on your own. You're a failure. You're disappointed. You're rejected. But you will go and you will bring them out. Oh, we don't want to do things, especially after we've failed. But you can do this, and you will do this. But his call, what am I supposed to say? What am I to say? And it starts out here in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, and here's what God tells Moses. Listen to what he tells him to tell Pharaoh. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. They are denied the right to serve me. They have lost their heritage. They don't even know how to worship me. But I'm telling you, let him go that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And that's what it takes in the end. But this whole conflict is about the rights to worship. Egypt took that away from God's people. Why? They said, it's idleness. We need you to spend your time making brick. We need you to be productive. We need you working. You don't have time to worship. I think it's a shame that corporate America today don't think that people need to worship. They want to keep people working. I know there's some essential services that have to be done. But everything doesn't have to be. But that's the land we live in. That go down there and tell him to let my people go so they can serve me. And the first part of service is to worship me. Over and over again, the message to Pharaoh is, let my people go. Why? That they may serve me. Chapter 5, Exodus, verses 1, 2, and 3. And after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. We're going to have a worship service out there in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Worship is not important. And he said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, and we pray thee, let us go 3 days journey in the wilderness and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. Let us go The thought here is we got to get away from all this corruption and all this oppression and all the pagan god. We got to get out of that. It's one thing about coming to church. We get out of the world and all the craziness that's going on in the world. And we know we can clear our minds and thoughts and we can come together in a good place. Amen. This is a good place. When I had that heart surgery and I thought I was dying because of pain, and I come down out of those pods from that heart surgery and I thought I was going to die that night, and they take you off the strong pain medicine, and I thought I was going to die. And that nurse, Mr. Melton, just think about being in a good place. I said, well, that wasn't working for me. Listen, God's house is a good place because we've come out of the world. We leave the troubles and the heartaches and the sorrows and the craziness of the world. Leave it outside. Leave it outside. Think about God and His goodness. Apply ourselves to Him. That's why it's a good place. And that's why Moses said, we need to go 3 days journey. We got to get away from this. These people hadn't worshipped in 400 years. We don't even know exactly what we're going to be doing, but we know that God has called us to serve Him. Some way we're going to worship. He knew it involved sacrifices. We got to take our animals. Later on, I'll list you these plagues. It took the water turned to blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice, to which the magicians of Egypt could not duplicate. There was a plague of flies, the livestock pestilence, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn before Pharaoh would submit and say, I've had enough, have at it, go serve the Lord. Over and over again, the plea to him is to let my people go. And finally, there's a time here that is okay. You men go. Moses said, oh no, we got to all worship. We'll take our little ones, our wives, and our families. Church and worship, it's about families and children and all of us being together. And you know, they say in the olden days, in the old churches, they had two doors. The men entered one and the women the other, and they segregated. And you know, it's not that way anymore. Aren't you glad? We're the family of God. And Moses said, that won't work. We'll not do that. Pharaoh said, you men can get together and go worship, serve the Lord. Not so. We'll take our wives and our little ones. And he reneged on that. And later he said, okay, take your children and all of you, families, and y'all go on and have worship. Serve the Lord, but you can't take the livestock. Moses said, that's a deal breaker. We don't even know what God's going to command us to do. We know there's going to be involved sacrifices. We got to be prepared. We got to, hey, be prepared to worship the Lord. Amen? We don't know what He's going to do. We didn't know last Sunday Samantha was going to get saved, did we? That's the way worshiping the Lord is. You know, it's not all control. Moses said, no, we'll not leave our livestock. We got to be able to give it all to God. You know, we're not going to hold back because we don't even know what it's going to involve at this time. No, you can't do it. It's idleness. It's not important that you worship. Over and over again here, chapter number 7, verse 16, is over and over the plea is to them, "And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent unto us, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear." It's the same thing. It is about the rights to worship. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. The Exodus, again, is the biggest event in the Old Testament. It is the most celebrated event in the Old Testament. Think about it this way. It is to the Old Testament faith to what the resurrection of Jesus is to us. The bedrock of New Testament faith is none other than the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we base our faith upon, His resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection. The Old Testament faith, they based it upon that event of the Exodus. It is a big deal, the right to worship, over and over. Chapter 8, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, said, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Why? Because that they may serve me." They have a God-given right. They are my people, and I have given them the right and called them to serve me. The first part of service is worship and acknowledging God. They had lost their heritage, 400 years of captivity. And God says, I'm going to bring them out from out of Egypt, and I'm going to give them laws and statutes. And Moses, you will instruct them in worship, how to worship. Hey, it's pretty structured if you read the Old Testament. It's pretty complicated. Aren't you glad that Jesus has simplified all this for us? That we are under the blood of Jesus, and it is simplified. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord. But it was complicated. Chapter 8, verse 1, "Go in, tell him, let my people go that they may serve me." 8 and 20, I'm trying to show you this is over and over again. "And the Lord," verse 20, "said unto Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he cometh to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." Nine and 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." You get it now, don't you? It's over and over again. Verse 13, "The Lord said unto Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." Over and over again. And as the plagues wear and tear, and Egypt is burning, it gets so bad that the land of Egypt is being destroyed. And those men surrounding Pharaoh and says, do you realize the country is in shambles? The country is burning down, and you're still so hard-hearted. Let him go. But he wouldn't do it. You know, he'd give in a little, and he'd renege. He'd say, well, okay, the men go. No, that's not free worship. Wouldn't it be something if the government said, okay, the men can assemble in the church, but no women and children? Wow. We couldn't live with that, could we? At times he would give in, and then he would revoke those privileges. But finally, he submitted. And here's a story to those who think they can do battle with God. God finds a hard-hearted man in Pharaoh, and it says at times Pharaoh hardened his heart, and at times it says that God hardened his heart. And it becomes a contest. And God says, okay, I'm going to make an example out of you. You can be hard-hearted all you want to, but I'm going to tell you something. It's dangerous. God can make an example out of you, like He did Pharaoh, and you will submit. The Bible says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord. That's what will happen to hard-hearted people. Pharaoh was a hard case. He destroyed his whole country because of his hard-heartedness. Egypt is in shambles. And finally, the 10th plague, the death of all the firstborn, even Pharaoh's firstborn son. And it broke him. It broke him. He had had enough. Exodus chapter 12, verse 30. And Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants, all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine that? The whole nation of Israel, there was not one house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by the night, and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. And also, take what you need. Worship however you need to. Also, take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone and bless me in the process here. He'd had enough. It's all about the freedom to worship. Let my people go that they may serve me. Worship is important. We are called to serve the Lord. 400 years... They lost what knowledge they did have about worship, and from 80 people into a multitude of hundreds of thousands of people, you know, it complicates worship a little bit. Numbers of people. It's amazing when the church exploded and you have 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. Shortly after, 5,000 people are being added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Crowd control. You ever wonder, how did they manage? They managed because the Holy Ghost was leading them. They managed. But they lost. They didn't even know how to worship. They got to go to Sinai and be taught how to worship. But worship is a God-called, God-given right. John chapter 4, we have the encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. And during the conversation here comes up about worship. She's a Samaritan and she says, our fathers worshipped in these mountains. And you Jews say Jerusalem's where you ought to worship. And Jesus had a word of her to her. John chapter 4 and verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. A lot of people don't know what they're worshiping. We worship God in Christ as Christians. Amen? You know not what you worship. we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, you know, in holiness and righteousness, Zechariah said. Jesus said, in spirit and truth. It must be spirit-led. It must be based upon the truth in God's Word. It must be real, genuine, not made up, not orchestrated, you know, not a big production, not a show being put on, but spirit-led, full of the Spirit of God. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship Him in spirit and truth. So it's sad that today, while we have a God-given right and a calling to assemble and to worship Him, we have a constitutional amendment, the First Amendment, which says we can do this, but it also says if you choose not to, you don't have to. And people are opting to option B today. They had that. That's always been a problem with God's people. We don't need to go. We can miss the assembly. You know what happened after the resurrection when Thomas was not with the others. Didn't say where he was, but he didn't feel the need to be assembled with the apostles. And Jesus comes and he misses something. So we learn right off that when we miss assembling of his people, we can miss something. He missed something pretty big. Jesus appeared. And later they told him, the Lord came, and he wasn't there, and he said, I will not believe it. They said, but he did. He was real. I won't believe it until I see him and touch him with my hand. And you know that story. So it's important that we be a part of God's people as they assemble. Hebrews 10:24 said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, in the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. People had opted to plan B, and that was the right not to assemble, and they had quit assembling, and the writer of Hebrews, hey, don't quit going to church. Don't be of those people. You know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some has and the manner of some is today. Amen? It's not important. Other things are going on. Pharaoh says, you're idle. Why should you be idle? You need to be productive. You know, people say, well, that's wasted time. I need my extra sleep. I need my rest. I need to be going and doing things. I need to be adventuring. We can go and we can do and all, but worship is not a priority, and that's a shame. And the Bible warns us about that. This freedom to worship, if it was taken away, people would whine, wouldn't they? And yet they don't choose to exercise it. When our church burned in 2008, there was a lot of people who came through here. There was a man who stopped here, didn't know him. He said, I've never been to church there. But he said, I pass here almost every day. And he says, I'm tore all to pieces that this church is burnt. And I thought, and you've never even been here. He said, I ain't never been. I think he told me I don't even go to church. But he was torn all to pieces. Because the church burned. That's the way people be today. If the right we have under the First Amendment certainly ceased, if that was taken away, oh, people would whine and whine But yet we have this freedom and they don't exercise this. Well, I want that right, what, in case I should choose to go to church. Well, that's good. It's good. Are we glad for the privilege? God has called His people first and foremost to worship Him. First thing we do at service is to worship and acknowledge God, His goodness, His greatness, to praise Him, to express our love to Him. Why? Because He is worthy. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who died for us, who rose for our justification, and who is coming back for us one day. And we have a calling to worship Him, not a chore, but a privilege. We get to do this. We don't have to do this. I was drugged to church when I was small and all, but it is a privilege, you know, and I'm glad that I had parents who brought me to church. Just a minute, I'm going to be closing. I'm going to read one more verse of Scripture for you here. Remember, Zacharias is prophesying. He said, it's a God-given right for God's people that we be delivered from our enemies so that we would be essentially free to worship, that we'd be able to serve Him without fear. Now, we can come in, worship without fear. You know, we're safe in God's house. A lot of things have challenged that. We had COVID, you know, and all that. We worked our way through that. We had church shootings. We've got a security team who are watching out for you even right now. You know, we took measures to try to make it where you can feel safe and we don't have to fear of our enemies. The enemy wants to cause people to fear and not assemble together. And Zechariah said, we have a God-given right that we be able to assemble, but we be able to serve Him without fear. Praise God. We can do that. Exercise that right, that privilege, that calling. It's not just a calling, not just a right. A little stronger than that. In the temptations, when our Lord was tempted, Matthew chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says, in the last temptation, the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. This is the word of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shall thou serve. That's the word of God. Interpret it however you want to, but it's pretty plain. So, we're going to go by what God says, or we're going to go by what the amendment says. You can worship if you want to, but you can also not worship if you want to. I hope we'll choose the first one. I want to thank all of you who are faithful to assemble and to come to God's house. I appreciate it. And I hope and pray those who don't find it a necessary thing to do would pray about it and be a part of the family of God to think about this is so important that it is what the Exodus was about. That was the crux of the matter. That's what it was all about. The rights of God's people to serve Him, and the first part of that is worship. A right that many have been denied down through history. God's people are persecuted today in some countries, and we have this freedom, this right, and yet such a shame that so many say, well, I also have a right not to. But remember me, one of these days, the Bible says that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus is the Lord. He is Christ. He is Lord of all. So one of these days, God will get His glory and His praise. Let's give Him His praise today while we're in the land of the living. Brother Jack, would you come and lead us in a song? The freedom of worship. Are you taking advantage of that? Are you exercising your right to worship the Lord? Let us stand together. If God is speaking to you today, you feel a need to respond, the Holy Spirit leading you, you need to come and be saved. You don't know how to worship. The children of Israel didn't know how to worship. They had to be taught. If you ain't saved, you don't know how to worship. You need to come to Jesus, and He'll show you how to worship in spirit and truth. Whatever need you have this morning, we'd ask you to come as the Spirit leads. Shall we sing?